All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I've shared this before, but doors in our family have always been kind of a source of fun. Ever since I was a little dude with my brother, we discovered the fun of putting shoes and soccer balls and animals on top of doors, and when mom and dad would open the door, it would fall and hit them on top of the head and stuff. So we did little things like that and had fun. And even with my kids, they kind of came up in my house, Skye and even Morgan, when she lived with us for a while, Ryder and Chase, I would put things on their door, and I would forget I'd done it, and they would go through the door and hit them. I'd hear them yell my name from upstairs, you know. But usually when I think of a door in the heavenly, earthly sense, I tend to think on the choices and decisions that I have made in my lifetime. Doors that I walked through and also the doors that I walked past. And what really grabbed me about that, every door or gate or chapter of my life, it required a decision from me. And every decision that I made, every door that I encountered had a part in shaping who I am today. Think about this for a second. Think about what shaped you. The rules of your home, dating, jobs that you accepted, for some of us getting married, having children, my social life, the people that I surrounded myself with, the people who I learned from. Every decision that I have made has had an impact on the direction of my life. I can look back at when I first came to Jesus and really, really sold myself out to him. And I started thinking about the friends that left me almost immediately because they couldn't handle the new direction of my life and the path that God was taking me on. And one of the things that kind of, you know, you think of, like, all of a sudden all the friends are there, but then all of a sudden Jesus comes into your life and they don't want to have anything else to do with you. I've shared this line out of a song with you before, but it comes out of the song by Styx called Too Much Time on My Hands. And here's the line. I got dozens of friends and the fun never ends. That is, as long as I'm buying. When all that stopped, all of a sudden I don't have the friends that I used to. And I had this one friend that I played basketball with. We ran track together and just really did a lot of life together there for about a year. And when I came to Christ, he did everything in his power to pull me away from being in Christ. Always talking very negative, talking that I wasn't going to stick it through, that in a month I'm going to come back crawling to him and we're going to go do this and do that and whatever. And I finally just knew that I needed to sever this. I had to separate myself from this so that I could become stronger in the Lord. Because my first year and a half of coming to Christ, it was raw. Does everybody understand when I say that? It was tough. I made mistakes, but I was learning and growing and getting closer to him. About 5 months passed, and this buddy of mine shows up at my back door. Our house had where you could come to our front door, but the driveway went around to the back, and we had the carport and the garage back there. And he had come back and knocked on my back door, and I went and answered. I didn't know it was him, and I opened it up, and he's standing before me. He goes, "Hey, man, I wanted you to see what I got." And I looked out my door, and he had a brand new Honda Hurricane, and he wanted me to go on a ride with him. He had a helmet and everything. He says, "Come on, man, let's go for a ride. And you know, and then I'll let you ride it on your own," that kind of deal. And guys, I'm kind of new to the faith as far as like my seriousness of following the Lord, but it was one of the first times that I can remember the Holy Spirit literally grabbing me by my shoulders. I could just feel it today and saying, "Do not walk out this door." Listen to what I'm saying. Do not step through this door. And so I ended up telling my buddy, I'm not going, and I'm not going to do it. And he threw a fit, said some words to me, and left. Guys, about 35 minutes later, we got a call, and he had laid his motorcycle down under an 18-wheeler. So here's the thing that you got to say. There's two praise Gods. One was he survived that accident, and the second was that I wasn't on the back of that motorcycle with him when it happened. So here, guys, listen to this. It was a teaching moment for me. Recognizing when the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and making wise decisions. Deuteronomy 30:15 says, "Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster." Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters to me or by me, And again, Jesus is proclaiming, and we talked about this last week, he's saying, I am God. He's standing before the people and he's telling them, I am God. John 9, and I want to encourage you, if you're looking for something to do a devotional on this week, go and read chapter 9. John 9 is really a great passage to, or chapter to read when you're going into chapter 10 and hearing Jesus begin to make these statements. Because in 9, we know this, it's where he heals the beggar, the blind man who was born blind. Okay, and it was very significant. And the leaders began to automatically say, well, this can't be of God, and why? If you know the story, it's why? Because he did it on the Sabbath. Is everybody catching me? So there's already traditionalism and legalism and all this other stuff trying to get mixed into the miracle. They're looking past the miracle that God had already done. This, and you know, the once blind man now is being pulled in. The leaders are bringing him in. They're asking him all these questions. They're saying things like, you can't be the blind man, or you weren't blind before. You know, this couldn't be true. Or why? How did this happen? And he's sitting there, he's saying, I don't care what you guys say. I know that I was blind, but now I can see. They brought his parents in. And the parents are sitting there, and they're going, yes, he was blind. And they're trying to get them to twist the story. But they're saying, no, he was born blind, but now he can see. They bring him in another time to try to mess up what God has already done. Doesn't that sound like the enemy? That he would come in and mess up what he's already done in your life. And this is what's going on. And what happens is Jesus takes this moment when they couldn't convince the people that this miracle hadn't happened, he then begins to teach on spiritual blindness. John 9:41, it says, and Jesus told them, if you would acknowledge your blindness, then your sin would be removed. But now that you claim to see, your sins remain with you. So in chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. The most important door that we could ever walk through. That there's no trickery. There's no deception behind the door. No one is forcing you to step through. Walking through and entering into his complete care. The greatest decision of any life. It's Jesus. He is the door. Can I get an amen? So, Jesus says, I am the door. And with that, he says, and this is my first point, I am a safe place. Let's look at it in John 10, verse 1 through 5 now. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. Now, there's a lot of imagery going on here. But a lot of foretelling, a lot of believers, I'm sorry, a lot of scholars believe that this scripture is speaking of a couple of things. One is that the shepherd of the sheep, it's pointing to Jesus. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The gatekeeper, some believe that is foretelling about John the Baptist, him pointing the way and introducing Jesus and proclaiming Jesus as the one who's going to carry on all of this amazing ministry and bringing us closer to the Lord. And it says, and when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Can I get an amen for that? Guys, check this out. When I was about 8 years old, we moved to a neighborhood called Twin Lakes in Little Rock, Arkansas. We lived there until I was about 11, and we were on this street called Sorrel Drive, and Sorrel Drive was like a streets of San Francisco. It had a really steep, you know, downcline or incline or however you want to say that. It was just a steep hill, and it dead-ended into woods, and then there was a main street that went to the right as at the bottom, and you had one house down at the bottom of the corner, and then there was these two. And all these homes that went down, and when it would snow or ice, we would ride sleds down, and we'd build a snow ramp at the bottom, and we'd launch into the woods. We had all kinds of fun on the street, skateboarding, the whole deal. But the woods was where we would go, and we would ride our bikes, or we would play army. You know, we'd do all kinds of crazy things down there. So one summer, we were down there, we were playing army, and these teenagers, about 17, 18 years old, because in the woods, you could walk for a while, and you could get the 7-Eleven. It was like a shortcut. Well, they came through, they found us down there playing and stuff, and of course they come and rough us up a little bit and tell us that if we're still here, when they come back, they're going to, you know, what to us and kick our you-know-whats and all this stuff, and so we left. Well, about a week or two later, my buddy Kevin, had a pellet gun, and he brought it down, and we were down there playing army, and he's shooting things. We built this really cool fort under the trees and stuff, and these same three teenagers come through. And of course, they come over, and they're roughhousing us. They destroy our fort and tell us, if, you know, they come back, same thing. They're going to mess us up. They're on their way out. So about 20, 30 feet away, I remember in my head going, man, if I had that pellet gun in my hand, I would shoot him. And right then, pow, Kevin, my buddy, shoots one of the dudes right between his shoulder blades. And if you, guys, pellet guns are no joke. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Hit him between his shoulder blade and his knees. He just goes to the ground. And I look at Kevin, and we just end up, me and the other two just start taking off to go back out of the woods. And the biggest guy goes, hey! And we stop, frozen in fear. He goes, don't you move. Guys, he looked to go back down to his buddy, and we took off as fast as we could to get out of the woods. And they were catching us. There was no way we were going to escape or be able to get to our homes. So the first house on the right, I see my buddy Kevin turn, and I follow him, and my other buddy follows him. We go right up to the front door of this house. He opens the glass door, and he opens the door to the house, and we go in. And I just remember going, what are we doing? What are we doing? You know, and these guys, you can see the teenagers come up, and they're looking in the house, but you can see they're like going, okay, well, they made it to their house. Well, guys, all of a sudden we hear, Kevin? And we all turn around, and it was a friend of the family that used to go to his church or went to his church. And she goes, what are you guys doing? And she looks out the door and she sees these, and she goes out, she goes, you guys get out of here. And she's yelling at these guys and telling them to get off her property. Leave these young boys alone. And when, she had no idea, we just shot him. But guys, I want you to catch what I want to say out of the story. Listen to this. When we stopped, frozen in fear, we were listening to the voice of the enemy. Okay? When we ran through the door, we heard the voice of our rescuer. Is everybody catching this? Max Lucado says it this way, the safest place in all the world is in the will of God, and the safest protection in all the world is the name of God. Jesus says, I am the door. Can I get an amen? Amen. Through me is blessing. Through me is safety. Through me is refuge when things feel out of control. Listen, we buy guns, we buy dogs, we put the best locks on our homes. Listen, I've got two Rhodesian Ridgebacks. I've got my buddy's Ruger, okay, everybody with me? I have our Springfield Armory, we have Glock, we have all these guns in our home and all this, and we buy it for what? But just to make us feel safe. But here's the thing is, safety is a huge part of how we define the quality of life in the physical. But safety is also a huge part of what we desire for our lives in the spiritual. Feeling safe in mind, feeling safe to be able to open your heart to somebody, to share your feelings with someone, feeling safe to be myself wherever I am, feeling safe about being accepted and feeling a part of something bigger than myself. And how about this one? Feeling safe because fear is finally losing its grip on me. We were in snowshoe snowboarding a few years ago. It's been probably about 5 or 6 years ago. And we caught it at one of the best times. It had just dumped all the snow. It was an amazing time. And me and a buddy of mine, when it dumps snow like that, there's these things called turkey trails. And if you're not on the main trail, you're going in and out of these trees, and the snow's really thick in there. So we're in going through the turkey trails and having a blast. Well, when we came out, got back on the run, I see that my buddy in front of me, he just points his board straight down. And he goes flying down, and there's a rock about 9 feet going this way, about that thick, just laying on its side, and it had all the snow on it. And he goes up on it and goes off the top. I don't know what he was trying to do, and I just see him kind of tumbling in the snow. Well, I go, well, I think I can do something a little different. And so I go up, and I go up to the top, and right to the left, I try to transition to come back, and my board catches the outside of the rock, and I go face first into the floor, into the ground. Guys, here it is. I had no fear, but it was still unsafe. Just because I had an absence of fear didn't make what I chose to do safe. Thank God it had some powder in there, because if that would have been a pack down, I could have lost some teeth and things like that. But that's the idea. That's the thing that I want you to catch in there, is that just because there's this absence of fear, it doesn't mean that it's not unsafe. Psalms 46:1 says, God, you're such a safe place and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in time of trouble, more than enough and always available when I need you. Think about when you go and you're going to get your driver's license. I know things have changed a lot since I did mine, but we used to have to walk around and the guy would actually put things out there just to see if we'd catch it. Like, oh yeah, there's some nails under my tires. You know, I'd kick him and he'd want us to kick the tires. You know, that's what they did to us back. Listen, when did I get my license? 81, 82. Anyway, kicking tires, you get in. He wants to see you what? Put your seatbelt on. He wants to see you check your mirrors. He wants to see you check your blinkers. You know, what's going on? And why is he doing that? Because he wants it to be as safe as a journey as possible. Because why? Because it's not safe out there. That we would be safe in what we do. Safety is knowing Jesus. Safety is knowing the door and that he is with us. That's why Jesus is sharing about robbers and thieves and their attempts to come in other than through the door. Because safety comes from his leading, his protection, and his rest and wisdom. Psalms 4:8. Now because of you, Lord, I will lie down in peace and sleep comes at once. For no matter what happens, I will live unafraid. Two things I want to bring out of the scripture. One about that sleep comes at once. You can ask my wife right after service. It drives her nuts that I can lay down my head on a pillow and be out in 30 seconds. It makes her so upset because I'll lay down and 30 seconds later she'll feel me jerk because I'd already gone to sleep. I'm just sharing that. I don't know why I shared that. It's just it drives her crazy. She likes to fall asleep before me. Anyway, when it says, I will lie down in peace, that peace that's coming out of that scripture, you take it out of the Hebrew, that is shalom. Shalom in this is completeness. It's safety. It's friendship, especially because of the door. Because of Jesus, we have relationship with the one true God. In Christ, there is safety. Jesus says, I am the door. And with that, he says, I am the one true door. My second point, I am the one true door. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In other translations of it saying, I am the door, it might say, I am the gate, or I am the gateway. And I love the visual. I love the picture that Jesus uses to show us that there is safety in him and that he will always be with us. I want to read this word for you because this is something that I found in a story that comes out of a commentary. And I just want you guys to catch this. In G. Campbell Morgan's commentary, he talks about a conversation he had with a shepherd in the Middle East. He describes seeing the sheepfold, and he asked the shepherd, that is where you go at night? And the shepherd said, yes, and when the sheep are in there, they are perfectly safe. Morgan replied, but there is no door. And the shepherd said, I am the door. The shepherd wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer. He was just a Muslim. But he was using the same language Jesus used. The shepherd continued that when the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space and no sheep ever goes out and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body because I am the door. But it is so important to make sure that we all understand there is only one door. Come on, church. There's one door. There is only one true door. There's only one true way to God. And Jesus says, I am the door. When Jesus says he's the only door to the sheep, he's telling everyone who will listen, there is only one way through the Father, and it is through me. Just like there was only one door. Guys, think about this. I think of the visual of all this. Think about what the Hebrew, the Israelites or Israelis are thinking of when he's talking about this. They go back to stories like Noah's Ark. There was one door. There was one door in or out of that boat. When you think about the temple or the tabernacle, there was only one way to get into the Holy of Holies. There was one door. There was one way in and there was one way out. There is no climbing over the wall like a thief. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who is he also given visual of? The enemy, Satan himself. We cannot shortcut. We cannot bypass our way to God. Acts 4:12, there is no one else who has the power to save us, for there is only one name to whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation, and that is the name of Jesus. I want to talk to you just a second just about progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity has infiltrated some of our younger churches and some of our younger believers. And I want to break this down a little bit for you because this is dangerous teaching. It's dangerous theology. And Jesus is kind of talking, and he's not kind of, he's talking to the Pharisees and all the religious leaders and all of what they're bringing to the table. And it's doing nothing for the people. It's doing nothing to get people closer to God. And Christ is trying to let them saying, these thieves are robbers. These that are trying to come over, they're trying to lead you out. I am the one way. I am the door. I am the shepherd that will lead you in and out. But guys, here it is, progressive thinking, progressive Christianity. It falls deep into liberalism and can also be known as postmodern thinking. Let me give you three thoughts. One of the thoughts it has is it has a low view of Christ. And what I mean by that is that a lot of these believers, you'll hear them say something like, Jesus is my bro. They look him at as a brother. They don't look at him as God. And what happens there is he's not the only way to God. He's just a bro. He's there when I need him. He's good to me. But he's not the only way to God. It focuses on moralism, and it ignores salvation. And the way that they do that is progressive Christianity is just be a good person. We've heard this many, many, many times. Listen, I was at a beautiful, beautiful funeral this week. Memorial. And the one thing that you knew that when you walked in because of what people were saying, that they were sharing, what was going on in the services, you knew that this man loved God. He loved Jesus. But what's happening in progressive Christianity is that everybody is going to heaven. I want to just say this, and please don't take this the wrong way. I know we have the ability with the last breath of our voice to call out to God and he would save us. But I'm just telling you, that's not what happens every time. I've been in funerals where there has been no hope, where they're talking about, I'll see you in hell and we'll party together. I've heard these things coming out of people's mouths. Here's another one from progressive Christianity. It makes light of the reality of our fallen state. Has a very low view on sin. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6 says, he wants not only us, but everyone saved. Everyone to get to know the truth we've learned, that there's one God and only one. One priest mediator between God and us, Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. Everybody say free. John 10:9 says, I am the gateway. To enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction. Jesus says, I am the door. And with that, he says, this is my third point, I am real freedom. I think this is awesome that we're talking about this on the 4th of July because we are a blessed nation, amen? We are the greatest nation in the world, and we experience the freedoms that the world has never seen or tasted. Lots of people have never tasted what we experience in freedom. But on top of that, the blessing is that we have a freedom that goes beyond what earth gives us. We have freedom in the name of Jesus Christ, amen? Freedom for our lives is a really big deal to God. God doesn't want any one of us to be held captive by depression or by guilt or loneliness. He doesn't want you to be held captive by grief. Or how about this one, family? Pressure. He doesn't want you to feel out of control. God wants us to be free. Because the enemy will work 24/7 to make sure that you stay, listen to this, that you stay numb. That you stay trapped, that you stay unconcerned, and that we would remain overwhelmed by circumstances and not listen. I always talk about this, that we're here and we're wanting to move with God and we want to be there, but we're staying here for whatever reason. And this is exactly where the enemy wants us to stay, because we're not moving toward Christ. We're not moving toward the future that the Lord has for us. In John 8:44, again, he's describing the devil himself. He's been a murderer right from the start. He never stood with the truth, for he's full of nothing but lies. Lying is his native tongue. He is the master deception and the father of lies. Little F. He's not the father. But Jesus is telling him he's the father of lies. And at some point, you have to walk out. Church, listen to me. You have to walk out of your prison. You have to walk out of that prison that holds you captive. You have to walk through the door of freedom, and that is Jesus. All the opportunities that God has lined up for every one of us, each and every one of us, it's just waiting for you. But until you walk out of your prison and walk through the door, who is Jesus Christ, that's when you walk through that door, that's when you'll experience his freedom and his blessing. Your bail has been paid. Your debt has been paid. You have been released. You can go now and pursue everything that the Lord has for you. We don't have the power to save ourselves. We can't save our own lives. We need a Savior. We all need a Savior, and Jesus makes this possible. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This last Wednesday, I love our prayer times every Wednesday, and it's an amazing time. And we opened it up with worship, and it was an amazing song that I had never heard before, but I really, really enjoyed singing it. And it just kind of pumped up the crowd, and we were ready to go. And then it was just like, guys, I'm telling you, the people were just bang. Bang. The mic could barely even touch the thing, and somebody else, bang. Just prayer, very focused, leading us into the throne room of God, leading us into the matters that we needed to pray for healing, seeing people come back to Christ, praying for the prodigals. It was on fire. And then and all of a sudden, 55 minutes just kind of goes by very quickly, and Chuck's getting ready to wrap it up. And all of a sudden, one of our men in our church, a brother of ours, walks up. And he goes, can I just ask or pray one more thing? And Chuck goes, sure. And he gives him the mic. And guys, he was like having conversation, but he was praying at the same time. And he goes, I play golf. Oh, man. He says, I play golf with these guys every week. And he says, they just don't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand what I have and what I'm experienced. And he says they're not living in freedom. And this is what he said. He goes, I'm looking and I'm asking for the words to lead them to Jesus because they just don't get it. There's only one reason that somebody would come up and do that and ask for those words and to want to see this happened for their friends and family, and this is it. It's because he has experienced the freedom himself. He's walked out of his own prison. He's experienced his own healing, and he wants that for his friends and his family. When we truly experience the freedom of walking into Jesus, we want others to know. We truly do. We want them to know what God is doing for us, and we want that for them so bad. It's too good not to be true. Amen? John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free from sin, then become a true son and be unquestionably free. Oswald Chambers says this, and I love this. He says, I have to get to the point of the absolute and unquestionable relationship that takes everything exactly as it comes from him. God never guides us at some time in the future, but always here and now. Realize that the Lord is here now, and the freedom you receive is immediate. Everybody say immediate. We talked about this last week. Remember where we talked about how it said that immediately we are transferred from darkness to his kingdom of light. Immediately. As soon as we call him, immediately. As soon as we walk through the door, immediately he takes care of us. Freedom is so important to Jesus. He wants you to experience freedom in your own life. More importantly, he wants you to live free. Worship team, if you want to come on up, I'm going to close this. Here's the truth. I think sometimes when the word prison is used, I think we just kind of, I don't know. I know that the way that I was raised through the 70s and 80s in the church was that if you were in prison, you were just an outright lost soul. But that's not necessarily what a definition of prison might be for somebody else. Somebody could be trapped in a prison, and I just don't know what to do next. I don't know what to do. I've done this. This is what I've been doing, and now I'm here. God is calling me, and I just don't know what to do next. There's some of us that could be in, as I said, a prison of just depression. Are you in a prison of financial debt? Have you fallen away from your beliefs? Have you, not that it's progressive Christianity, but even in just the way that you're thinking and in your theology, has it shifted? That can become a prison very quickly. And God is calling us out of these. And I don't know what kind of prison you're in, but I do know you need a way out. I don't know what causes you to feel unsafe, but I do know you need refuge. I don't know where you find yourself in your journey this morning, but I do know the door, and you need to walk to and through him. Look at this. I love this in John 10:9. I just want us to pay attention to this part. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters me, enters by me. And what he's talking about, this is about eternity, you guys. This is eternal. This is always being with Jesus for eternity. And God has so much favor and blessing that he desires for us to walk into. But until we come out of the prisons that hold us captive, we will never experience this freedom. Freedom, being able to trust again. Freedom, escaping addiction. Freedom, finally being able to forgive somebody. Freedom, no longer a slave to sin. How about freedom in your marriage? Guys, how about this one? That you just need a specific chain broken off of you. Very specific, and you know what it is. I would say this, and I encourage you with all the love in my heart. Today, walk through the door and let him protect you. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. And most importantly, let him love you. Let's just bow our heads. Father God, I want to just personally, I want to say this. I thank you.